Welcome to SOMA, where we believe that life is better together. We exist so that you can know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Join us as we hear from a special guest.
Good morning. How are we doing? You guys good? All right, five people. Awesome. Listen, if you like who you sit next to, come on. If you're excited, it's Sunday. If you love Jesus, make some noise in here. SOMA, come on. Get the blood pumping. It's Sunday. Sunday fun day. We're in a series called Whatever It Takes, and it's really just about being on mission, loving, serving people. It's what Christ calls us to do, and it's what we're called to do as a church, and we just want to lean in this season, especially as we head into Easter, and I'm seeing new faces. So if you're new, if this is your first time with us here at SOMA, we love you day one. We're grateful you're here. You belong day one. You don't have to pretend or fake it or say certain things or wear certain things or any of that kind of stuff. So just glad you're here. And also, in this series, we've built an opportunity for us to kind of hit a different angle on whatever it takes every single week. And we brought in some guest speakers, some people to make a deposit in the life of our church. And we're just doing some things to kind of make more room for more people. So we've added the 8 o'clock service time. So if you didn't know, we have an 8 o'clock service time. There was 63 people in the 8 o'clock today. We have more people than we did last week. Somebody shout, okay? That's good stuff. All you clap and move to the 8 o'clock, okay? 8 o'clock, make more room for more people. So 9:30 and 11 are our most swole services, and we know that we need as many core church family people who are all about it to move to the 8 o'clock. So if you're a morning person, I'm going to shamelessly plug the 8 o'clock until we feel that bad boy. So 8 o'clock, 9:30. And 11, and then we're headed into Easter next weekend, so we fully expect 9:30 and 11 to get a little ridiculous. So move to the 8, okay? Also, 9:30 and 11, we also have SOMA Kids. So while we're up here, there's about as many kids downstairs as there is in this room, I promise you. It's crazy down there. So SOMA Kids team, shout out to them. Thank you for serving. Families, if you've yet to find a place or a home on our dream team and you want to serve families, come and be a part of building out SOMA Kids in that culture. Okay, done with the commercials. All right. So whatever it takes, I'm excited today because we have our friend, Pastor Dan Leanne, coming to speak. And he hails from a bunch of different places, but most currently South Carolina, close to Clemson. For all my Clemson, we got any Clemson fans in here? Like, hey, all right. So, but he is a self-proclaimed gospel ninja, and that's going to hit here in a minute once you get an opportunity to see him. He's Chinese, but he's from Australia, so today is going to be so fun. Okay, so it's not at all like a Catawba County accent that's going to be rolling up in here today. So he's going to be bringing the message. I want you guys to make him feel welcome. Come on, make some noise for Pastor Dan.
Thank you so much.
Wow. Good morning, SOMA. It is an honor and privilege to be hanging out with y'all this morning. And I'm learning the language. Born and raised in Melbourne, Australia. That's the reason my voice is this way. My mother and father are Malaysian Chinese. That's the reason my face is this way. But now I live in Anderson, South Carolina. And that's the reason I have type 2 diabetes in a truck. And it is a real joy to serve at a church called New Spring, but especially you this weekend. And I love Pastor Michael. You are a beautiful human being, like aesthetically pleasing. What a beautiful... Pastor Brooke, you a blessed lady, you know what I'm saying? Because everyone be telling, like, Pastor Michael all the time. That's what he is all the time. Like, how did you hook Brooke? You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what he gets. But just for like, a change of pace, can I speak to you? You are a blessed lady. Because that's a man's man right there. That's, like, kind of a strong 215 pounds of ripped rock-hard muscle and thick hair and a lush beard and a kind heart. And that's the reason this is a special church. This is going to be a safe place for people to find themselves in the body of Christ for decades to come. And I want to remind you guys that you are building a church for this city, but you're also building a church for the city that your five children are going to inherit one day. And one day when you guys are both gray and old but still looking amazingly good, you're going to give glory to God for what he's done as you guys have stayed the course, held faith, and seeing God do the miraculous here in and through SOMA. Come, how about we just honor our senior pastors in the house? We love them. They labor. It's a good thing to honor your pastors consistently and continually. I'm going to jump straight into the word. I have a countdown clock that's going to be popped up there, and I got told that if I stick to time, I'm being taken out for some free Outback. And I've been Australian my whole life, and I can testify there's nothing Australian about Outback. But man, that blooming onion just hits different, you know what I'm saying? So I'm going to go pretty quick. So if you're got pens, if you got pads, if you got things to take notes with, just get prepared right now. iPhones, iPods, you can pull them out. If you have a note app, open up that app. And thank the Lord Jesus for Steve Jobs. That's a wonderful piece of technology you have there. Now, if you have one of those Samsung kind of Google devices, you can put it away. I've got nothing for you from this point on the message. I'm getting a chance to join in this conversation about whatever it takes. A series about evangelism, a series about living on mission, a series about serving people towards Jesus. And I've got a word that got dropped into my spirit yesterday as I was flying, and I really feel that God wants to shift something, not only in this room, but in your heads and your hearts today, that's going to leave you seeing people differently. If you're writing down notes, the sermon title is "There's Room for More." There's room for more. Let me pray and we'll jump into this. Dear Jesus, let us know there's room for more. Amen. There's room for more. One of my favorite movies of all time is an old movie. Many of y'all haven't seen it. All of my millennials, you won't know the reference. All the old people like me. Hey, Titanic. You know what I'm saying? What a great, great love story. You know what I'm saying? A guy, a girl, and a sinking ship. You know what I'm saying? It's so... The iconic scenes, like, you know, kind of Jack, "I'm flying, Jack," and you know, the Celine Dion song, "Near, Far," and I love the part in the movie where the ship is sinking. Sorry to ruin the movie, but remember that part in the movie where the Titanic is sinking, it breaks in half, and then inverts, and then dudes be like hanging on the rail, and they let go of the rail, and they fall, and they hit the propeller, and go thong as they go into the water. It just sticks with me. One of my most favorite scenes in all the movie is found near the end. The Titanic is sunk again, sorry to ruin the movie, and there's a scene in a lifeboat, and it's obvious that there's still space in that lifeboat, but the people in the lifeboat are frozen. And you can hear people wailing out in the darkness, bobbing around the freezing Atlantic Ocean, crying out for help. And it's obvious that there is space in that lifeboat, that there's room for more. And so one brave American woman actually in that lifeboat would try to compel the other people in the lifeboat to grab an oar and to see what they can do. But she's confronted right away with voices that would have her die in passion and stay quiet in that lifeboat, even though there was room for more. The first voice was a voice of fear, worried about the lifeboat being swamped if they go out into the darkness. The second voice was a voice of apathy. "Hey, you have your seat right now, and if we go out into the darkness, you might lose your seat." The third voice was a voice of complacency. "Hey, don't be worried about the people who are out there drowning. The reality is there are most likely other lifeboats going out there now. So sit down and be quiet." And the reason this scene gets to me is because I find myself locked in that scene week in, week out. Whether I'm at church back at New Spring in Anderson or one of our 14 campuses, or I find myself somewhere on this blue rock that God made with a faith community like yours, I find myself every single Sunday trapped in that deja vu scene. We find ourselves as a part of a lifeboat community. We have our seat. We were lost, but we were found. We were broken, but we're being mended. We were running away from God, but God cut us off. And now we are washed by the blood. Our feet are set on rock, and we're walking in towards a destiny that will lead into eternity. We have our spot on a lifeboat, but we are surrounded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with people who are flaying around in the darkness. Drowning in depression, drowning in fear, drowning in shame, drowning in anxiety, drowning in worry, drowning in relational dysfunction, drowning all around us. And the whole time, as you look around, you can see the seats. There is still room for more. But if I would be totally honest, I find myself frozen so often. Frozen in fear. What if I invite and I'm rejected? Frozen in apathy. What if I go out and try and nothing really comes from it? Why bother the energy? Frozen in complacency. I'm sure there's another church up the road somewhere with a heart for the lost. They'll go to them. I'll stay here in this room, excited about the light that we have experienced, shining a light on one another, not really a city on a hill. Honestly, I feel myself so often trapped in that scene, bobbing around in a lifeboat. I can see the empty seats. I know there's room for more, but I'm frozen. So here's the question. How would Jesus respond? If we threw Jesus a mic for like 20 minutes, right here, right now, to speak to us about the scene we all find ourselves in. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do to stir a passion for those who are still far away from Him? Would He drop a guilt trip on us? Would He make us feel bad for the salvation that we have tasted, but the salvation that we keep to ourselves? Would He establish a 7-step program that everyone needs to engage in? You know, a really helpful, you know, set of tips to have us shine our light more effectively. Would He make a command and say, everyone leave this room and come back with one person and don't come back until you do? What would Jesus do in this Whatever It Takes series as we lead into Easter to stir a heart for the lost and the last and the least, those who are far away from God? Well, here's the good news. When we ask a question about what Jesus would say, we don't have to ponder or wonder. We can turn to the scriptures. Because the Bible isn't just an archaic book from back in the day. The Bible is a living, breathing conversation that God wants to have with us every day. So you can turn to the Bible and know that it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it has the ability to perform surgery on even the hardest of souls. And so what I did in asking that question is I went to the Gospels, the story of Jesus, the record of Jesus, the heart of Jesus exposed. And I try to find a time where Jesus addressed people like you and me. People in the lifeboat, surrounded by seats that are open for those who are far away from God, but often frozen in fear, apathy, and complacency. And what's fascinating is this story that I found, which I believe encapsulates the heart of Jesus regarding this subject, doesn't have Him dropping a guilt trip on people. Doesn't have Him compelling people to go find one person each and that's how you double a church. No, what He does is that He drills down on this simple concept that if He could help you see how valuable people are to Him, those who are far away from Him, if He could expose to you the innate worth of those who surround you every single day, who wouldn't usually darken the doorway of a church, if He could build a passion in your heart for the lost and the last and the least, the natural result would be you grabbing an oar and going to the darkness and booming loudly and clearly, there's room for more. You'll see in the story here in the book of Luke. Everyone go to the book of Luke chapter 15. Everyone say Luke. Say Luke like an Australian, Luke. Say Luke like an American, Luke. Say, look like a Chinaman. Look, I taught you languages. Luke chapter 15. And for those who have been around church for a while, you recognize Luke chapter 15 as the chapter where there are three stories about lost objects. And if you grew up in church, you would have heard some of these stories preached from an evangelistic lens, trying to compel people to come to Jesus. But you got to understand that these stories, even though evangelistic in content, weren't told first and foremost for the sake of bringing the lost to God. These stories, first and foremost, were told to religious people like you and me who were in a lifeboat with lots of space, but frozen in fear, apathy, and complacency. This was Jesus telling these stories, trying to stir a passion in our hearts for those who surround us every day. You'll see it there in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Here's the context. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Wherever Jesus was, there were the broken. Wherever Jesus was, there was the busted. Wherever Jesus was, there were the weird and not so wonderful. Isn't it fascinating that wherever Jesus was, the most hurt, the most helpless were drawn to him? By the grace of God, may the body of Christ here in Soma always have that effect in the city of Hickory. This is not just for the buttoned up. Come on, this is not just for the religious. Come on, this is not just for the elect or the elite few. This church exists for those who are still far away from God and those who need a transformation, come on, from God. The sinners and the tax collectors were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Can you see what's happening here? So Jesus is hanging out here with people like you and me. Not perfect, not always together. Some of us with checkered pasts, stains on our hands, scars on our souls. And then the religious roll into this house party and they start to mutter to one another, "Who's this Jesus cat? Who does he think he is? Hanging out with these folk? They don't deserve to hear from a rabbi. They have no place in worship. They're outside and they should remain outside. We're the lifeboat community and there is no room for more." And then Jesus clears his celestial throat, looks him straight in the eye and responds. Not with a guilt trip, not with an attack. He responds with telling three stories with one purpose, trying to elevate the value of those who are around us every day who are far away from Jesus. And so he says in verse 4, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, one lost person who was stumbling in the darkness, one prodigal who has lost his or her way, one hardened heart running in the other direction. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Or in other words, trying to stir the lifeboat community where there is still room for more, he drills down on this story, trying to make it abundantly clear how much lost people mean to him. If you're taking down notes, the first note I want you to write down is this. This is Jesus stirring a passion for those who are far away from him. You got to understand that all are equally loved, but it is the lost who are his priority. That's the first thing that Jesus is saying here. You're all equally loved, but it is the lost who are his priority. You're all equally loved. He doesn't love you in response to your loveliness. We live in a world where human nature is to extend love based upon how lovely one is. If one is not lovely, you can withhold love, and it is reasonable. God does not operate that way because he does not love us in response to our loveliness. He loves us because that's who he is. God is love, and he can't help himself but pour out his love for you in absolute and total measure. If you could cut him, he would bleed love. He loves us all equally. But it is the lost who are his priority. That's what the story clearly illustrates. He says, just imagine you're a shepherd. You come home from a long day of work. You had 100 sheep at the start of the day. You do a head count, and you find that one of your sheep are missing. Wouldn't you leave the 99 to go after the one? Now, I would say no to that question. I would not. If I came home from a long day of work, and I smelt like sheep, and I was hungry, and family feud was about to start, and I did a head count and I found that I lost 1 out of 100, I would not be that concerned. You know why? Because 99 out of 100 is not a bad effort, first and foremost. Second of all, I could probably write that one lost sheep off on tax. Even better, I might be up in this whole deal as I claim that one lost sheep on insurance and trade out one dumb sheep for one smart sheep. You might ask the question, how do I know it was a dumb sheep that wandered off? Well, how do you get lost? You're hanging out with 99 of your brothers in an open field. It's not like you're wandering around like kind of Walmart late at night. So I would be thinking to myself, I would not be that concerned. Jesus says, no. God is so passionate in his love for those who are lost. He would do something as wild, reckless even, as to leave the 99 in open country to go after the one. All are equally loved. But this side of eternity, it is the lost who are his priority. And some of us find it hard to compute, because we live in a world that is consistently telling you that you are the priority. No one likes being told that you are not the priority. I was flying from New York yesterday, and I'm just waiting there. Anyone fly a lot here? You know the kind of the feeling of standing and waiting on that little upgrade list, and you're trying to, and you're there sitting as number one, but then you see your name dropping 3, 4, 5. You know what I'm saying? It's a horrible feeling being told that you are dropping in priority. We don't like being told that we are not the priority. But maybe this story will be able to kind of help you wrap your minds around this principle. I've got 2 children. I've got a 17-year-old daughter and a 15-year-old son who's with me here this week. And he's a good young man. He's taller than I am, and he's musclier than I am. And he's going to do greater things than his dad ever dreamt of doing one day for the glory of Jesus. And years ago, in 2012, we came to America on a family vacation to go to Disneyland. I thought I'd be a good dad and go to the happiest place on earth. Who's been to Disneyland before? It's in Anaheim, California. It's not the happiest place on earth. It's horrible because we went in July. It felt like every other human being in America was crammed into the park at the same time. We went underprepared. We didn't bring water with us. We only brought enough money to buy one turkey leg. We're making this turkey leg last all day long. Just lick the turkey leg, just lick it. And we didn't understand the fast pass system. We didn't understand there were like lines, like 90 minutes, 120 minutes. And so we run in there and we spend the first 4 hours basically riding one ride, and it freaked the kids out. It's a small world ride, you know what I'm saying? It's like kind of, that's creepy at another level, you know what I'm saying? Like, just like little kind of little wooden dolls be saying, yeah, it's this one. Like kind of their eyes don't move, it's like freaking. So everyone's flustered, everyone's hot. We've drunk the water that we had brought with us, and we're there just in a line. The kids are running around, they're making noise, they're full of energy, and I just get angry and I start yelling. So I grab my son, Krista's got my daughter, and I start yelling and I start giving the family speech. Aaron needs to stop moving. This is a happy place. So I'm just yelling. Got this woman staring at me. It's like she's judging me. So I go, what are you looking at? And she looks down at my son, or at least who I thought was my son. In my anger, I had grabbed a boy. Her boy. The embarrassment was swallowed up in fear as the thought popped into my mind, if I'm holding her son, who's holding my son? And instantaneously, I got shot into a state of panic as I looked around and I couldn't see my boy Josiah. So I try to be calm. I start walking through the line, start asking people to excuse me, but the urgency grew as I started to shove people out of the way, and I'm looking in trash cans. My mind is just running like all the scenarios. Has he been kidnapped? Is he going to be raised in a carnival forevermore? Like, what is, like, in my brain, I'm like going crazy. I'm like shaking down Mickey. I'm like, I'm freaking out. Now, let me ask you this question. In that moment, which one of my children did I love more, Caitlin or Josiah? No. I love them the same. I can't separate my love for Caitlin and my love for Josiah, but in that moment, which one was my priority? Josiah. God loves you with a ferocious love. He values you deeply. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a purpose for your days. But you got to understand that if you've come into a relationship with him, you've been filled with his spirit, filled with his purpose, and now given a new name, I'm here to let you know, as a part of the family of God, you are immeasurably loved, but it is those who are still outside, come on, who are his priority. Would you look at that barista that way? Would you look at your neighbor that way? Would you look at your friends in middle school or high school who don't know Jesus that way? Would you look at your neighbors that way? Would you look at your employees that way? Would you look at that friend of yours that you do spin class every day with? Would you look at them that way? Huh? We as pastors love doing head counts. We love knowing how many people came to church on Sunday. Recognize this. Our good shepherd, who is also our Father in heaven, does head counts every Sunday morning too. But he ain't counting who's in church. His eyes are wandering the earth, looking for those who are still far from him. Smile. That's really good news. It means that your son or your daughter who's far away from God has not been forgotten by God. Come on, it means your mother and father who are elderly, who have yet to submit their life to King Jesus, still have God's attention. Come on, smile. That's really good news. It means that the people around you every day that you love so passionately are being watched by and looked for by God. All are equally loved, but it is the lost who are his priority. Point number two, you can write this one down. Evangelism, which just basically means sharing the good news with people, isn't about manufacturing opportunity. It's about recognizing God's great work of searching and joining in. God is searching for people, and evangelism isn't about manufacturing conversations or opportunities, but recognizing every day the search that God has already begun for your family and your friends who are far away from him and you joining in. I remember as a younger Christian, I used to feel so much pressure to kind of like, you know, whatever it takes, I need to share Jesus. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. I became one of those wild, kind of intense Christians. So it's only grown since then. You know what I'm saying? I'm 17 years old. I'm a freshman in college. I'm hanging around like this group of, I'm not like from a faith background, but I'm hanging around this bunch of like Christian-y people who are all like super nice and full of joy. And there's one particularly really attractive Christian person. So I thought, I'm hanging around. And so like, and I got to marry her 4 years later. And so I'm like kind of hanging around and I meet Jesus. He messes me up with his love. It's like God reached out and grabbed me by a leg, and I've never been the same again. So I felt it was my responsibility to manufacture opportunities from that point on for many people to find Jesus. So I went to a Christian bookstore. Remember back in the day, there were Christian bookstores around. I found the biggest cross I could find made out of a set of nails. I put it around my neck and I started trying to get into fights with anyone who would get into a fight with me about Jesus. And I thought I had to like twist every single conversation towards Jesus. Oh, wow. Look at that sign at the back there. It says the crossing. You know that there'll come a time in your life where you'll have to make a crossing, and there's from death over to life. Oh, that cross. You know what Jesus said. You know what I'm saying? And we, I used to think it was our responsibility to manufacture situations. It's not. It's about recognizing that God is searching right here, right now for your family and your friends. And if you would jump in on that search, you might play a part in the search party that brings someone home. Don't ever forget how far God went to search for you. And let that inform the passion and the vigor with which God still searches for people today. That's what Jesus is saying there in the story. He's saying the shepherd not only counts 99, finds that one is missing, leaves the 99 and goes after that one. He says when he finds that one, he picks up that sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and he carries the sheep all the way home. Now, when I first heard that story, I thought to myself, I would absolutely not do that. If I found that one of my sheep were missing, remember, 99 out of 100 ain't a bad effort, but if I did go out into the darkness and my food got cold and I missed family feud to come find you, I wouldn't pick you up and carry you home. I would kick you in the stomach and ride you all the way home, make me come out into the darkness to find you. But he says, no, don't ever forget how far God went to search you out. And that is still how he operates today. Come on, it wasn't your act. Come on, it was his act. It wasn't your searching of him. Come on, it was his searching of you. Come on, it wasn't your cross carried. Come on, it was his cross carried. Come on, it wasn't your pain you experienced. It was his pain you experienced. It wasn't your bloodshed. Come on, it was his bloodshed. It wasn't your sacrifice. Come on, it was his sacrifice. He's the one who did the work to carry you home. Don't ever forget the grand work God went through to search you out. That is the grand work that he is still engaged in to bring those far away from him home. Evangelism isn't about manufacturing conversations. It's not about cornering people and forcing them to believe something. It's recognizing that God has been at work in people's hearts. And if you would just be open to those situations, it's amazing the ways God will use you as a part of a search party. I was preaching in New York on Friday, came in last night, and got in late on Friday, running late to these gatherings. I'm checking in at the hotel, and the kind man who was checking me in just looks at the booking, looks at the reservation, and then looks up and smiles and says, "Oh, I can see. Oh, C3. Oh, yeah. We've hosted people from there before. They're always such lovely people." And I'm in a rush, but I felt the Holy Spirit grab my heart and stop, engage, be present. I said, "They are." One of the most lovely churches I've ever engaged with here in New York City. And the reason they're like that is because the loving God of this universe beats in their heart. That was pretty intense for that moment, but I just sense God had been preparing this individual now for months as C3 had hosted different people in this very hotel. And so even though, like literally, I'm running late, I stopped and I engaged and I said, "Hey, you know what? If you ever get like some free time on a Sunday morning, like they have stuff that goes online, like you could just check it out." And the guy that I was traveling with, I said, "Hey, you know what? Can you just give him the website? In fact, on Friday, and so I just start sharing and I start inviting. I'm telling you now, we're there. There are people lining up. I'm running late. And he is emotional as someone is just being present with him, acknowledging, come on, that God had been doing a softening work in his heart, maybe for months right now. And I'm just playing a small part in God's search for an individual. Will I see him raise his hand one day? I hope. But do I hope one day that I'll bump into him in heaven? Come on, I really do hope. Play your part in his search for people. Can you say a good amen to that? Can you say amen like you're awake? Come on, amen. Amen. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to write this down. Remember this, that the wildest celebration in heaven is reserved for the lost's return. The wildest celebration in heaven is reserved for the lost's return. That's what the Bible says here. Jesus says, hey, God's like a shepherd. I can see you hanging out. You got your spot. And you love it. But there's room for more. And I love you so much, but you got to understand right now, the lost are my priority. And a bloodstained cross and a defeated tomb are the testimonies of how far God would go to search for people. And he's still searching today. So join with him in that search party. And recognize that there is no greater celebration in all of heaven than the celebration that breaks out when one lost person returns. That's what he says. After the shepherd goes and finds the sheep and joyfully puts it on his shoulders, doesn't he carry it all the way home? And when he gets home, doesn't he say to his friends and his neighbors, come over, celebrate with me. My sheep was lost, but now it's found. I tell you the truth. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sheep who repents, one lost person who repents, one rebel who repents, one broken person who repents, one addicted person who repents, one hardened person who repents. There is more celebration in heaven over that than over 99 people gathered in a building on a Sunday morning lifting praises to him. I love that 99 who are praising me, but there's something that hits different when one lost person returns. What a crazy picture. Could you imagine? Chilling out at home, and you heard a knock at the door, boom, 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 late at night. You open up the door, and it's your neighbor going, seriously, come over to my house. We're having a sheep party. A what party? A sheep party. Just have a look. And so you're intrigued. So you get changed. You go over to your neighbor's house, and there's a party, and it's going. It's wild. The music is blaring. The food's being fried. The drinks are flowing, non-alcoholic, because we're good Christian people. And in the corner, there's like a sheep just hanging out, like the guest of honor. You know, got like a party hat on his head. It's a strange picture, but it's the picture that Jesus deliberately draws. That there is the wildest party in heaven reserved for those who are far away from him being brought back close to him. Now, the reason some of y'all aren't that pumped right now is because you think heaven is a quiet, boring place. And you think that the greatest celebration in heaven is pretty mediocre and ordinary. Because some of y'all have this picture that heaven is like, you know, like a big kind of cloudy environment, you know, with angels flying around, like little chubby baby angels. But everyone's like all these angels have got like grown-up man faces. And they got like harps. Gring! Like, that's not heaven. That's hell. Could you imagine forever having to sit on a cloud with grown-up baby man-faced angels flying up to you with a harp? Horrible. No, heaven's a party, man. Come on, heaven is wild. Jesus says heaven is like a giant wedding feast. You know what I'm saying? I've been to a few southern weddings right now. I've been to some southern weddings. I've seen you like kind of getting about that little kind of like electric slide kind of deal. That like kind of, you got that like little shag thing going on. You know, the shag thing. You like the shag? That means something totally different, okay, in Australia. Just side note, all right? The first time I was asked that, I freaked out. Like two of my best friends, dudes come, bro, you wanna go shag? I said, no. Okay, you guys go in, all right? You have got no idea on how in you go in heaven. Streets paved with gold, crystal lakes, Krispy Kremes make you skinny. That's not right. Don't write that. Scratch that one. That's not true. Okay, so I don't know about that, but I do know this. The Bible says that it's loud. Why? Because there are millions of angels, thousands times 10,000s. That's what Revelation tells us, of angels all booming in one accord. Worthy is the Lamb. Come on, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Could you imagine being created by God with one job, to announce God? And just imagine millions of those people, angels, booming out in one. Worthy is the Lamb. How loud from dawn to dusk, from dusk to dawn it is. But even that noise gets drowned out. Come on, every time one lost person comes home. Come on, I speak out in the name of Jesus. This time next week, someone is coming home and heaven is getting drowned out. Come on, one of your family members is coming home and heaven's getting drowned out. Come on, a prodigal is coming home and heaven is going to get drowned out. And we get to play our part. There's room for more. And you will play your role in filling these seats when you understand how much people who are far away from God mean to Him. You will run with reckless bravery, when you understand how far God has already gone to search for the people in your life. And you will grab an oar and go into the darkness to find the lost and the last and the least, knowing that the wildest celebration in heaven is reserved when a lost one comes home. Can someone say a good amen to that? So as we wrap up our time together, I want to do two simple things. First and foremost, I would love to give an opportunity to someone in this room right now who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus. Christianity isn't about rules or regulations. It's not about jumping through hoops or clearing legalistic bars. It's about recognizing that God loves you and comes to find you exactly where you are. And as He knocks at your heart's door, when you open up, He enters in. And so if you're here this morning at our 9:30 gathering and you know that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, would you allow me to lead you in a prayer that heaven hears and changes everything? So with every eye closed and no one looking around, if that's you here this morning, and I do this to give you a sense of privacy, but if that's you here this morning, you're saying, Dan, I don't have a relationship with Jesus right now, but I want to receive it. I want to cause a crazy celebration in heaven. For some reason, this whole morning, it's felt like God has been talking right to me, and right now I need to open up my heart to Him. If that's you and you want to receive Jesus, when I count to three, lift your hand where you are. Are you ready? I just want to receive Jesus. Here we go. One, two, three. Just lift your hand where you are. I see your hand over here. That's amazing. Is there anyone else here? That's beautiful. That noise you can hear around you, that's not like kind of people outside. I'm saying that's heaven going crazy because someone has lifted their hand. Is there anyone else? That's wonderful. You can put your hand down now. Hey, let's pray this prayer all together out loud. Come on, let's do it all together out loud in support of this individual who was lifted their hand. Let's go. Dear Jesus, Come on, guys, we can do better. Come on. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your love. I open up my heart to you. I invite you in. Help me by your Spirit. Live now for your glory. Amen. Can you put your hands together for those who lifted theirs? That is so cool. At the end of our message time, I'm going to be hanging down the front. I'm going to put a face mask on. I had COVID in December, started January, so I'm full of antibodies right now. I'm clean, all right? So I would love to connect with you if you lifted your hand. Or if you want to talk more about a friendship with Jesus, I'm going to be hanging down the front and I want to connect with you. For the rest of us, with every eye open and every head raised and everyone looking around in a judgmental manner, I want you to turn to your neighbor and just say to him, hey, there's room for more. Come, there's room for more. I've never been to Hickory before, but I hope this is not my last trip. I don't know a heap about this city. I don't know about the landscape of the churches, but I do know this beyond a shadow of doubt, that this church is so important to this region. And this church is going to grow in stature. It's going to grow in size. It's going to grow in influence. It's going to grow in prominence. Pastor Michael and Pastor Brooke, you guys are going to tell your story again and again and again. It is going to be written down in book form. I'm telling you now, there is so much resource that's going to come out of the both of you and out of this church. Conferences will be run out of this church, and church planters from around the world are going to gather together and hear the story of how a small city was transformed and reverberated to the four corners of the earth because a couple of people were crazy enough to come out with 17 kids and believe that God could do something special in their midst. Worship is going to rise up. Worship is going to rise up. Songs are going to be written. Creativity is going to flow. But as big as you grow, as high as you fly, never forget this simple gospel message of a God who comes after people. Let that always be the center point to which you return. May it be like a campfire. You always find yourself warming yourself around. And by the grace of God, may thousands of people in Hickory in the years to come find space around that campfire as well. God bless.